How would you like to receive a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, and for any size gift during the Lenten season, we'll send you a CD with two sermons. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift, before Easter Sunday, we'll send you a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons. Just yesterday, the church was celebrating, the church everywhere celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the big holiday, the big holy day of Christendom. And St. Paul's quite right when he says that on this resurrection of Jesus Christ rests the truth of everything Christianity professes, confesses, and teaches. Now, you'll notice the Bible doesn't say much about how he did it because Jesus isn't Houdini pulling off some sort of a trick. The how he did it is not important. That he did it is, and this is what the church confesses when it continues to say, not only on Easter Sunday, but through all the season of Easter, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, alleluia. Why is this good news for us? We're going to answer that question and others about the resurrection of Jesus Christ with Dr. Norman Nagel. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Easter Monday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Now, throughout this hour, we're going to be listening to an interview on the resurrection of Jesus. It was recorded back in 2003 with Dr. Norman Nagel, Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The resurrection of Jesus stands at the heart and center of the Christian faith. It is the sine qua non, that without which the Christian faith cannot and would not exist. But what does Jesus promise his resurrection would be? And what does he say the resurrection would be for us? How is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead a sure and certain seal of our resurrection from the dead? And how are the two united? I began our interview back in 2003 with Dr. Norman Nagel on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, asking him about what exactly happened on that famous first day of the week.
The good news is simply that it happened. What happened is something beyond the range of what we can grasp. It is simply proclaimed to us. We are told that it happened, and the evangelists record how the risen Lord was there with his disciples. But the way in which he was there with them was now as the risen Lord, as something beyond what they had known of him so far, for he was now the Lord who had been through Calvary and was there, the risen Lord, with them. But now with them in a way that he was there, and then he wouldn't be there, and then he would be there again, as if he was getting them ready, training them for the time when they wouldn't be having to rely on whether they could see him wherever he happened to be, but confident of the promise that he left them, that wherever they would be, he would surely be there with them. And his being there with them is the one who has done the work of salvation and is now the risen Lord. It is the risen Lord who fulfills that promise of being always with us, where he has put his name on us, as with the water of holy baptism.
In the simplest terms, is the Jesus in his body, who came out of that tomb after 3 days in death, is this the same body? Is this the same Christ? Is this the man that they had touched and handled before his crucifixion and his death, that they touch and handle now after his resurrection?
He shows them that that is the case in John 20, where he shows them his hands and his side, The wounds, the marks of Calvary are on him. It is the same Jesus. And in Luke, while they are just sort of shaken by this, that there's the risen Lord, the one that had died, and there he is. And he says, do you have any fish to eat? As if joining them again in that so physical a thing, they would know that it was he himself. And as it says, not some phantom, some spirit. The resurrection isn't a pretty idea or a wish fulfillment thing. They could put their hands on him. He touched them, he blessed them, but he did it in a way that now, as the risen Lord, he was moving them toward a deeper confidence of living with him than if they could see him as he was walking among them through the years of his earthly ministry.
Jesus had raised the dead on several occasions during his earthly ministry. The widow's son at Nain, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. There are others, the little girl in the house. He had raised these people from the dead. How are those resurrections, or are those resurrections different in some way than this resurrection that Christ has accomplished?
They were resurrection. There he brought them back to life again. That was his gift to them, that showed him to be the Lord of life. In his hands are our lives. He gives us the number of our days, and in those cases he gave additional days to those who were dead. But their death and their coming to life again was a great blessing for them. But the death that Jesus endured wasn't one that brought was just for his benefit. He went through it all for our sake, bearing our sins and having done the job, coming through as the one who had done the job completely, the victorious message of Easter. So his death, his resurrection, there's only one like that in all the world. We need to distinguish that. There's loads of stories in others' religions where those who had died come to life again. People think that that's the best thing that the Lord God could do for anybody, would be to have the victory over the death of our bodies. But here, with the death and resurrection of Jesus, there is a death and a resurrection that only he could achieve, that is unique in all the world. For when he rises, the one who rises is the one who has answered for all the sins of all the world. And only his death and his resurrection, which proclaims that completed fact, isn't to be found anywhere else but in Jesus.
What do you mean when you say his resurrection proclaims the completed fact?
Well, that's what the gospel writers do in telling us of the risen Lord. Have you ever tried to fit all his appearances together? And when you can't quite manage to sort it all out, then you are learning the lesson that he was teaching them, that this isn't something that we can fit together and offer our evidences and our proofs that now we have worked it out, so it's all right, we can believe that he rose from the dead. He simply rose from the dead, and the way in which that's told to us is in a way that we can't reckon it all out. But of course we can't reckon it all out. There never was such another, and it isn't subject to whether we can figure it out, whether it happened or not. It simply happened. That's the wonderful thing in John chapter 20, where there the poor disciples are there, and the doors being closed for the fear that their turn might be next, and then it says, came the Jesus. And then they were glad. That note of joy that rings through in those messages, and that would always be something that he would be more and more as he lives on with them. And as we see most beautifully in Mary Magdalene, where she wanted to draw Jesus back into the way he had been so dear for her before. But Jesus said, "Don't touch me." He would not suffer himself to be pulled back into just that much of a Jesus for her as she had known so far. Now he wanted to be all the more for her, more than she had ever imagined. And so he says, "I go to my Father and to your Father." Jesus brothers Mary Magdalene as he opens for her the more that he would be for her as he goes to the Father, and she then also headed that way too.
With about a minute and a half, Dr. Nagel, Jesus appeared to his disciples on several occasions, some of which are not fully recorded in the days after his resurrection. Why these appearances in the first place?
Well, the Lord doesn't wait for us to give a reason for his doing anything. He simply does what he does. And then as we ponder that, we may say, well, isn't it just wonderful that he did it the way he did? But whether we can find if he only did as much as we could find reasons for, that would be a pretty sorry Savior. He does what he does. He is that Savior. And then subsequent to that, in our devotion, in our prayers, we marvel that that is just the way he did it, and it couldn't have been any better than that.
We're listening to a 2003 interview with Dr. Norman Nagel on the resurrection of Christ. He's Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. When we come back, St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 15th chapter of his first book there, that it all rests on the resurrection. He puts so much emphasis on Jesus' resurrection, so much so that he says, if Christ is not raised, then we are of all men most to be pitied. We are still in our sins and our faith is in vain. Why does he put so much importance on Christ's resurrection? We'll answer that question with Dr. Norman Nagel after this.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
What does God's Word teach about prayer, the Holy Spirit, baptism, angels and demons, the Lord's Supper, creation, marriage and family, predestination, and the end times? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Lutheran Difference. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Lutheran Difference by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, The Lutheran Difference.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's Easter Monday, April the 25th, and here on Issues Etc., we're celebrating the ongoing resurrection of Jesus Christ, a conversation from 2003 with Dr. Norman Nagel on the resurrection, Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. I continued our conversation with Dr. Nagel, asking why does St. Paul, in particular, in 1 Corinthians 15, put so much importance on Jesus' resurrection?
Because, I suppose, it's all a part of Jesus being our Savior. He comes to say that of the resurrection after beginning the chapter with the good news of our being saved. And so verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He lays that down, fact of our salvation, chapter 15, verse 3. And then we mayn't be reading the rest of chapter as if he'd forgotten that, or that he'd forgotten what he said in chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He's not going on to say, talk about somebody else when he talks about the resurrection. The Jesus Christ crucified is the risen Lord, and that's the whole point of the resurrection. If he had not risen from the dead, the crucifixion would have been the end of him. The job would not have been done as acceptable and pleasing to God as the resurrection clearly shows and affirms, as received by the Father as well. So to play one thing off against the other is to pull this apart. You have to pull it apart to get it wrong. He is the Savior from sin, and as the Savior from sin, he surely is that as the risen Lord. The good news of Easter isn't that a man who was dead came out of the grave again, but that the one who answered for all our sins came through, not put an end to by his having been forsaken of God, but having borne all of that in our place. He came through triumphantly, and not only did he go through all of the big death that is the hell for our sin, but he also made the journey through the little death of our bodies and came out triumphant with that as well. So he is our Savior from sin, from the big death that is the hell for our sins, and he also has made the way for the little death of our bodies when our hearts stop beating. And that's now not really any great problem, because as it says there in the 15th chapter, "O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to the God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." If our little death would indeed be a fearful thing, if by way of the little death of the body we came to our judge and stood before him, not in the forgiveness of Christ, but in the insistence of our own answering for our own sins. If you think that you die just like an animal, well, and then you get used to that as a natural thing. But what really is the fear of death is the fear of the judgment. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. How is it that you stand before God in that judgment?"
The first appearance of Jesus among his disciples together, you've made reference to this several times in John chapter 20, where he comes on the evening of that first day of the week. He stands among them, and this is what he says, John chapter 20, beginning at the latter part of verse 19. "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Why does Jesus talk about this there in his first encounter with the group of his disciples?
What he has won by his completed work, it is finished, work of redemption, of answering for our sins, as he attested to by showing them his hands and his side. It is because of Calvary that he now bids them carry that forgiveness. And in order that they may do that, not in their own strength, but in the strength that he gives them, he breathes on them. Now, the breath, the Spirit, when Jesus is breathing on his disciples, when does the breath stop and the words begin? It's all in continuity. The words of Jesus are breathed by the breath of Jesus. They are alive with the Spirit of Jesus. As he said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So he gives them the Holy Spirit with his words that they are then to deliver, the words of forgiveness, of holy absolution. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven to them. They are to be the apostles who deliver the forgiveness that he has won for them. So all that he has achieved for us, he sees to it that it gets delivered. And he is the one who by the marks of Calvary on him is the one who has answered for our sins and therefore is the one who can give the forgiving words to the apostles to speak, and his words are alive with the Spirit to bestow the gifts that they bring. Here, the forgiveness of sins in holy absolution. To the impenitent, to those who want to cling to their sins, they are told, "Your sins are still yours."
We're listening to an Issues Etc. classic, a 2003 interview with Dr. Norman Nagel of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis on the resurrection of Christ on this Easter Monday, April the 25th. When we come back, what makes the peace that Christ gives? He appears to his disciples in John chapter 20 at the evening of his resurrection, and the first words he speaks to them is, "Peace be with you." What makes that peace different than the peace that the world can give us? And a little later in our conversation, the Bible talks about Jesus tasting death for everyone and swallowing up death forever. What do those metaphors mean in terms of his resurrection, in terms of his death and his resurrection? We'll talk about all of that later in our conversation with Dr. Norman Nagel on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's nice to know in this age where even among Christians, opinions, ideas, and doctrines don't seem to be distinguished from one another. What you believe is what you think. What you believe is your opinion rather than what God's Word teaches. And when those opinions shift back and forth with the culture's winds, it's good to know what it is Christians actually believe. That's what our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is all about. It's called The Lutheran Difference. In it, you will find, topic by topic, arranged according to the classical Christian creed, what it is Lutherans actually believe according to God's Word. You can find out more about this great book, The Lutheran Difference, an explanation and comparison of Christian beliefs, by going to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and order The Lutheran Difference, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program? Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues Etc. The topic? The Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the four-day, three-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
An historic law in Nebraska.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
An unprecedented law recently went into effect in Nebraska, prohibiting most abortions in the state after the 20th week in the pregnancy. Most such restrictions on abortion in other states start at the 24th week and are based on the viability of the unborn baby. The Nebraska law, however, is based on research showing unborn babies experience pain by week 20. This is the first law in modern history that recognizes the fact of fetal pain. Like ultrasound technology, which gave us a glimpse inside the womb, this research on fetal pain is making it harder to ignore the horrors of abortion.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Listening to a 2003 interview with Dr. Norman Nagel on the resurrection of Christ on this Easter Monday, April the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Tomorrow on the program, we'll talk to Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about the resurrection of Christ according to the Gospel of Luke. And there's a lot there. Anxiously looking forward to our conversation with him. Our conversation with Dr. Nagel continues. The next question, what's the difference between the world's peace that we associate with prosperity and happiness and freedom from worry and the peace that Christ pronounces to us and to his disciples in his resurrection?
When Jesus speaks it, it's a Jesus kind of peace that he's talking. Peace, this is one of the happiest words, peace be with you. That is shalom, and that is the way in which the Lord God wanted, planned everything to be. When everything is alive, healthy, working well, bursting with delight in it, it's what creation was planned to do, to be in that shalom of God's astonishing bounty and goodness, and all of it being the delight that he wanted it to be as his bountiful blessing to us. That's the peace that is in shalom. The opposite of that, of course, is when it all gets jangled up, when we disconnect these things from the Lord and give them only such value as we set upon them for how they are serviceable to ourselves. If you disconnect them from God, then they can no longer be in that happy shalom of which Jesus speaks. It could be said by people in Jesus' day just as an everyday greeting. But when Jesus speaks it, his words not only tell you about something, but they deliver what they say. And so when Jesus says peace, you are at the receiving end of that gift. He brings you into that way of things being the way he wants them to be for you, now free of sin, no longer fearful of death, all held within his hands, the hands that bear the marks of Calvary on them. He is the one who speaks peace to you. That in the early liturgy was at the beginning of the Holy Communion liturgy, where the word of the risen Christ, peace be with you, was received as his word spoken, as the one who is there present, dealing with his people in the way that he has set up for him to be there, as he speaks his words and gives with the bread and the wine, the body and blood for us Christians to eat and to drink. In that also, then, there is that peace. That was also in the early liturgy called sometimes grace be with you, as you have at the end of some of the epistles. But in our liturgy now, it's the Lord is here. But acknowledging that we, before the risen Lord, are about to be dealt with him, being given those gifts which give to us the shalom, the peace that is his, that he would bring us into the enjoyment and delight of. That's good Easter celebration.
Scripture speaks of Jesus' resurrection in several very interesting ways, and some of them come to mind. There are metaphors that seem to go together of tasting and swallowing. At one point in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus tasting death for everyone. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, swallowing up death forever. What does this mean?
Different ways of extolling what it was that he did for us. It's difficult to exhaust the extolling of that gift. You can say it one way, you can say it another. But we do not cut it down to the size of what's with tasting or what's with swallowing. These are just sort of exclamations of wonder at what it is that he has achieved for us with his resurrection.
And also in the book of Hebrews, the resurrection is described in this way, where it says, since the children shared in flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Is this another way of talking about the resurrection?
The power of death is our sin and the fear of the judgment upon our sin. And that sin has as its Lord Satan. And when our Lord frees us from our sins, he frees us also from the dominion of Satan. And to be freed of sins is then to be freed of death, the big death for sin, and also to be freed of the fear of the little death of our bodies. For when Satan now accuses us as sinners and only fit to be damned and belonging to him and headed for hell, we can say, no, Christ crucified and risen is my Savior. And that is the word that is the Savior and the Lord, in the confidence of whom we live our lives. And that is a confidence that cannot be undermined then by the threat of any force or fear that would seek to overthrow us. For they can only overthrow us if they could disconnect us from such a Savior, crucified and risen. The Lord allows us to disconnect ourselves from him if we wish, not to have him as the one who answers for our sins. No one is in his family by compulsion. He suffers himself to be rejected. But that's the other way of saying that all that he has done for us comes to us as nothing but a gift.
When Luther says when he encountered the accusations of Satan you just mentioned, saying that you're bringing up the accusation of sin, you are worthy of nothing but to be tossed away and damned by God, Luther responded, "I am baptized." Why did he say that?
Because with baptism, as Jesus said, with the water the name of God goes on us. And where the Lord puts his name, he says, "That's one of mine." And so we are surely his, as surely he as he has watered his name upon us. And when our fears, when the challenges of Satan and the burdens and fear of our sins would bring us into bondage, then we are to cry out, "But I am baptized." You can only do me in if you can take me, if you can take the name of the Lord from off me. And so you have to do him in first before you can do me in.
When we return to this classic interview with Dr. Norman Nagel on the resurrection of Christ, how is death, our death, changed for us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We'll get Dr. Nagel's answer to that. The resurrection of Christ is our subject. We're listening to a 2003 interview with Dr. Norman Nagel, Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. It's Easter Monday, April the 25th. 10 more minutes of this interview. Folks, we know that many of our churches are beginning their fiscal year on July 1st, and that means right now your church is probably beginning to plan its budget for the coming fiscal year. If your church is one of those churches planning right now for the next year's budget, I would like you to consider your church joining the Issues Etc. 300. This is a group of congregations nationwide that support Issues Etc. in their mission or advertising budget to the tune of $1,000 or more. In return for their kind support every year, these churches get to advertise on the radio with us, in the Issues Etc. journal, and at our website at the Find a Church page. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click donate, and there you will find the Issues Etc. 300 and a way that your church can help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. We thank you in advance, and especially as your church begins to plan for its next fiscal year, you bringing up Issues Etc. and your congregation's mission support for Issues Etc., even including Issues Etc. in your budget for the next year. When we come back, death still happens. We still die. We are still beset by the fear of death, and especially as it grows closer, the growing fear of death. And yet, for us Christians, how has death been changed for us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues, Etc. Now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues, Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the resurrection of Christ, a 2003 interview with Dr. Norman Nagel. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Easter Monday, April the 25th. Our conversation with Dr. Nagel continued with the question about death for us today. We are still beset with the fear of death. As death grows closer, our fear of it becomes more and more real. So how has death changed for us with the resurrection of Christ?
First of all, I suppose we don't play games with death, and we don't make pretenses about it. The last enemy is death. And we don't trivialize it, but face it for the grave blow that it is in our own lives and for those whose death we are present at and whose death we mourn. We recall that Jesus wept for Lazarus with his sisters. So we don't play these games of, well, death is a natural thing, and treat it as if we are just another animal, that we die like a dog, and that's it. We face death for all that is repugnant about it. It's not a pretty thing. It's not a thing that we can make pretenses about. Our Lord doesn't minimize or trivialize what it is to die. And the heaviest thing of death is, of course, that, as it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. The fear of death is not in our hearts stop beating, but we come to judgment. And in that judgment we stand as those whom the Lord has baptized and made his own, putting his name on us with the water. Or we come before him as those who have said no to Christ. I'll answer for my own sins, thank you very much, doing quite nicely without him. Then the forsakenness of God, the hell for sin, you may claim as your own. So it's a heaven or hell difference that Calvary and the resurrection mean for when we come to die. Our confidence is not in ourselves or how well we're going to do our dying. The big dying he's done for us in our place. And as Romans 6 says in our baptism, his death and his resurrection are made ours. And there's a confidence that finally holds when we look away from ourselves and all that's going on in us in the miserable business of dying. We look to him, and there is the confidence in his death and resurrection that carries us through.
What awaits those who die in Christ? You mentioned the judgment, but Christ promises the resurrection of all flesh, and in particular, the resurrection of those who die in him. We've got about 2 minutes.
When he has redeemed us, he didn't just redeem a part of us. He redeemed the whole lot. What he created, that he redeemed, forgiven, enlivened with his Spirit, made his own. And he doesn't scrap some part of us into some sort of ethereal soul, something or other floating around. What's you, he has redeemed, forgiven, made his own. And he brings you out of the bondage of sin, out of the bondage of the big death for sin, and so also through the little death of the body. And that he will do. And that is emphasized then when we confess the resurrection of the body. There isn't any of you going on. He has undertaken to rescue us, to redeem us. And he does that with the whole of you. All that's you, he will bring through to final completion, so that what you will be then is more than you can even imagine from what all he's done for you so far.
Dr. Norman Nagel is Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Folks, if you enjoy these Issues Etc. classics, please consider making a tax-deductible donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's that address again. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the entire Easter season. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The resurrection of Jesus is the ongoing joy of the Christian. It is God's vindication of His Son and His sacrifice for us at the cross. It is God's yes to Christ's sacrifice, so that when He rises from the dead and speaks a word of peace to us, it is a word that actually brings us peace. Peace with God, and the peace of knowing that death no longer can harm us. Although death remains an enemy, it is an enemy conquered once and for all by Jesus in His death. And when He speaks that word that sends us to forgive sins, and that word that forgives us our sins, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that those sins are indeed forgiven, because His life has been laid down and His life has been taken up again, just as He promised He would do. Everything that we receive by way of these promises, every promise is kept by Jesus Christ. And He has sealed every promise of God and every promise that He has fulfilled, every promise that He has made and has yet to keep, like returning again to raise us from the dead. He has sealed every one of them with His own life. And that life is imperishable. Although He has passed through death for us, He has risen again, never to die again. Death cannot harm Him. And if death cannot harm Jesus, our Savior, who has so united Himself to us in His incarnation, His suffering, His death, and His resurrection, well, then death can't harm us either. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.